Christmas is a season of traditions. These repeated practices vary from culture to culture and from generation to generation, even from family to family. Perhaps you can think back in your childhood to some traditions that your family kept. Maybe not everybody else did. I know for us growing up, we always opened our presents on Christmas Eve night. Because every year on Christmas morning, we would get in the car and drive off about 90 miles or so to my mom's parents. We always spent Christmas with my grandparents in West Virginia. And so we got all of the gift opening taken care of the night before. And we never complained. Not only that, we never got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and got our parents up so that we could go open presents. And I'm wondering if that wasn't part of their thinking in establishing that little particular tradition. I'll admit, as I've grown older, the appeal of Christmas presents has faded somewhat. I have my own personal tradition now, and I will admit I kind of broke that tradition yesterday, but there was a reason. Starting December the 1st, I put away all my other music, and I only listened to Christmas music for the entire month of December. Now, I broke that tradition because as some of us got together to decorate the church yesterday, I did break some of it out yesterday, which was still in November. I normally don't like to do that. Those of you that know me well know that one of my pet peeves is people that celebrate Christmas before we've had Thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving. Let's keep Thanksgiving in its place. But because today was December 1st, we had to decorate in a hurry, I guess you could say, I went ahead and broke that particular tradition of my own. Now, I really like Christmas music. It's one of the favorite things that I enjoy about this season. And I like all kinds of Christmas music, from Bing Crosby's White Christmas and Nat King Cole's Christmas song, even down to some of the more contemporary songs. For me, it's not Christmas if we don't hear the Peanuts Gang sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing at the end of A Charlie Brown Christmas. I love all kinds of Christmas music. I think perhaps more than any other time of year, the music of Christmas seems to capture the spirit of the occasion. Now, during this month of December, I'd like to consider with you what I'm calling the first Christmas carols. Now, we're not going to be studying Joy to the World or Silent Night or O Come All Ye Faithful. These are rather Christmas songs that date back to the very first Christmas and even to the months leading up to it. They're all found in the first couple of chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And we read the first passage this morning in chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It is a passage of when Gabriel, the archangel, appears to Mary and gives her some amazing news. And you know, there's no more miraculous, compelling announcement in all of history than this one we look at this morning that opens Luke's familiar and beloved account of the birth of our Lord. Now, one of the songs I must admit here around Christmas time that I've never really gotten into all that much is the song Ave Maria. Probably because right after they sing Ave Maria, I got no clue what they're talking about because the rest of the song is in Latin and I don't know Latin. And I think the first time I heard Ave Maria sung was by an opera tenor. And I must admit, opera is not my favorite style of music. And so I never really got into that song. But that song is based on this passage of Scripture. In fact, the very first words that Gabriel says, "Hail, Hail Mary, you who are highly favored," that's what Ave Maria means in Latin, Hail Mary. Now, I know that a lot of Protestant Christians kind of shy away from that song and that idea because it has become a prayer in the Roman Catholic Church that exalts the Mother of Jesus to a status beyond what the Bible teaches. One author writes, "In the worship of Roman Catholicism, the Virgin Mary is given a prominence which rivals that of Christ himself. This Ave Maria prayer enjoys a prestige to all intent and purposes on a level of that to the Lord's Prayer. Legitimate respect for Mary, calling her blessed, has been replaced by an excessive veneration and devotion to her, as in a special sense a dispenser of grace. And so there are some who literally pray to Mary, and they ask Mary for grace. And I don't want to go that far, but I think too many preachers and churches go way to the other extreme, to where we ignore her altogether. And I don't think that's right either. After all, her role was the crown and glory of all motherhood. I like how one classic preacher put it, "Give us back the mother of our Lord. We want her here with us on earth, that our young women, feeling her to be one of themselves, may learn from her in each event of life how to receive God's will about themselves." And I think that's the great message of this passage. We have a lot of Christians that wonder, what is God's will for my life? I remember as a teenager, that was a major question. What is God's will for my life? And I think we all expected some, you know, divine hand out of heaven to bring down a blueprint and say, here it is. When you're this age, you'll go here and you'll go to this school and you'll have this job and you'll marry so-and-so at this time and have X number of kids. You know, have it all planned out. And God doesn't normally do that. Probably a good thing. The heart attack rate among teenagers would go through the roof if we knew what was coming in advance. But here is a time where God sends an angel to a young woman, we're going to see she was probably a teenager at this time, and says, this is going to be God's will for you. Here is God's plan for your life. And the way Mary responds, I think, is a lesson for us all. So let's take a closer look at these words of the angel Gabriel to the young woman who is about to become the mother of the Messiah. Gabriel's opening words to Mary describe her favored status. If you combine verses 28 and 30, we read, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, what do we know about Mary, about her situation at this time? Well, we know that she was Jewish. She was from the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of King David. And at this time, she was a virgin. She lived in Nazareth, which in this period was an insignificant little village. It may have had between 1,600 and 2,000 inhabitants, and it had a bad reputation. You've heard about someone being from the other side of the tracks. Nazareth was on the other side of the tracks. In fact, when Jesus grew up and someone went to his friend and said, "Hey, we found the Messiah," they said, "Great, who is it? Jesus of Nazareth." They replied, "Nazareth? Anything good come out of that town?" This is the place where Mary lived. This was her hometown. Apparently, her and her fiancé Joseph were both poor. Why do we say that? Because after the birth of Jesus, they had to go and give a sacrifice at the temple, and we're going to see that in several weeks in one of these messages. And they brought two birds. That is what God allowed the poorest people in Israel to bring as a sacrifice because they couldn't afford any other kind of animal. So Joseph and Mary, they were young, they were poor, they were engaged to be married, but they weren't married yet. Now, back then, you know, engagements were different than they are today. Usually, in our culture, a man will ask the woman to marry him, and if she says yes, he gives her a ring. The ring is put on her finger, and then at the time of the wedding, there may be a band that's added to that. Now, if something happens in between, the woman might take the ring off of her finger and may, with a few choice words, throw it at her fiancé and say, I'm done with you, and that's it. Wedding's off. Not back then. Back then, engagements usually lasted a year. They were legally binding, and the only way you could break it was through divorce. Now, you weren't married yet, but it was that binding, all right? And that's why in Matthew, when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, it says that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Because they divorced, they weren't even married yet. Well, back then, that's how the law worked. So this is the situation. You have Mary and Joseph. Very likely, they may have both been teenagers. I know some traditions say Joseph was much older. We don't know that. We know that Mary, though, was a young woman, had not been married. She was, in fact, a virgin. So considering all this, considering that Mary was a poor peasant girl from the wrong side of the tracks, wasn't married yet, some angel shows up and says, hey, you're the lucky girl. I'm sure she's thinking to her mind, are you kidding me? You must have the wrong house. I don't feel very lucky. What do you mean by all of this? And so Gabriel uses an expression. She says, you have been highly favored. You have found favor with the Lord. Now, unfortunately, that phrase has been translated into English, full of grace. And the beginning of the Hail Mary prayer says, Hail Mary, full of grace, with the idea that she's so full of grace that she gives grace to others. That's not the idea at all here. The idea was not that Mary was the giver of grace, she was the receiver of grace. God was giving His grace to her. And what is grace? Something we don't deserve. It's something we haven't earned. It's a gift. You know, that really comes into play this time of year. We give gifts to people. We give them Christmas presents. They haven't earned it. It's something we give out of love. It's an expression of our feelings toward these people. That's what grace is. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, what we haven't earned, but it's simply out of the goodness and the kindness of His heart. And so when this says, Mary, you are highly favored, simply means that God found favor with her and was going to give her something she hadn't earned. We can't say she deserved it. She was a sinner, and like all sinners, she was in need of God's grace. And in that sense, Mary's just like you and I. She had no grace to dispense. She needed God's grace. So she was the recipient of grace, not the source of it. But I want you to notice Mary's humility throughout all of this. This whole text, you see a genuine humility come out of Mary, wondering, how is this that I am favored of God? Why me? You know, the way that some people portray Mary, you almost would expect her to tell Gabriel, well, it's about time. Been expecting you. What took you so long? No, not at all. Mary responds in genuine humility, and I would even say surprise. Now, not only was Mary granted a favored status by God, but she was the fabulous selection to fulfill a function unique in all human history. Never before or since had an awesome and awful assignment been given to anybody. Gabriel explains this in verses 31 to 33. You will be with child. You will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will not end. To bring it all together, what Mary is told is that you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. The long-promised one who comes from God to save his people. And after centuries of what undoubtedly felt like God's silence, Mary learns that she is to be the one. Thousands of Hebrew women for centuries had hoped they might be the one privileged to bear the Messiah, and Mary gets that angelic visit saying, "You are the one." It is an honor too wonderful to describe, but it is also a privilege that would require immense sacrifice. Mary responds with a question, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, these are not the words of doubt. If you had read earlier in Luke, you'll see that Gabriel had another mission. He had gone to an old man, a priest named Zechariah, and said, "You and your wife are going to have a son." They had never had children, and they were long past childbearing age. But he said, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to pave the way for the Messiah." And Zechariah thought to himself, "No way. Oh, that can't happen. There's no way." And the angel detected that doubt and said, "I'll tell you what, because you doubted, you won't speak again until your son is born." He was struck mute. That's not the same attitude Mary shows. Mary is not asking this in doubt. She's not saying, "Aw, come on, Gabriel, you're pulling my leg." She doesn't look around and say, "Am I on candid camera?" Now, some of you younger people won't know what that means, but she says, "Okay, all right, I can accept this, but how's it going to happen?" It was not words of doubt, but more words of wonder. How is this going to take place? So Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, you're probably familiar with this story. You may be familiar with these words. But something I had never really connected until this last week, that phrase, "the Most High will overshadow you," that may not mean much to us, but it meant a lot to a Jewish person who is familiar with the Scriptures. That idea of God overshadowing, it was used back in the Old Testament when Moses was directed to set up a tabernacle. A tabernacle was simply a tent. It was a portable church, you might say. As they wandered through the wilderness, they'd carry it along, and when they set up camp, they'd put up God's tent, and they worshiped there. And we're told that when the tabernacle was set up, God's presence overshadowed it. His presence came and it looked like a cloud or a fog, and it just filled the place. And it's that same idea that Gabriel says the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary, and that this child would be conceived directly by God. He would not have a human father. His father would be quite literally Almighty God Himself. And this is called the virgin birth. Now, I know some prefer to call it the virgin conception. Either way, it means the same thing. And this is a distinctive Christian doctrine. There's no Jewish parallel to this. And there's not even any pagan parallel, although some Greek legends have gods coming down, mating with a human woman and producing an offspring. That's not the same thing that Luke is talking about here. A truly virgin birth is unique. Now, not everyone's able to accept this. There's even some Christians who can't accept a virgin birth. And they try to explain it away by some other means. But I like what Bruce Larson writes. "Some devout Christians have never been able intellectually to accept the idea of the virgin birth. But if you believe it's impossible, then I would question your view of God. You're limiting God. In the words of J.B. Phillips' great book of 30 years ago, your God is too small. We Christians believe in a God who is big enough to deal with our most pressing personal problems. He is big enough to deal with our most pressing national problems and the problems of our world. Our Creator and Redeemer is the God of the impossible." Amen? God can do anything. And in fact, those are the very words that Gabriel gives to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe this? Now, he didn't ask that question, but it was implied. I sometimes think in this passage of the old show, Mission Impossible. Remember that? And Peter Graves would always get the little tape. And the words were always the same. Your mission, if you choose to accept it. There was always that chance. There was always that option. You don't have to do this. And Mary was presented with that. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is going to be spectacular. It's going to be mind-blowing. God will do the impossible. Do you believe this? And to confirm these words, Gabriel gave to Mary a sign. You know your cousin Elizabeth? The older lady that could never have children. Well, she's having a child in her old age. For nothing is impossible with God. I'd like to back up a little bit to a phrase that Gabriel used early in talking to Mary. He said, "The Lord is with you." This isn't just a tag on to the greeting. This is something very significant. This was a phrase often used in the Old Testament with reference to a person chosen by God for a special purpose in salvation history. And he's speaking here of Mary being given God's power and protection to do what he had called her to do. So what is Mary's response to all of this? What do you say, Mary? Do you believe this? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Are you willing to put yourself in this position? The simple words of verse 38 mark her faithful stance. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I think if we were to paraphrase that into our own words, we might say, "I willingly commit myself to the unconditional service of the Lord." And you know, the simplicity of Mary's faith is remarkable if you consider the circumstances. And this simple answer gives us real insight into her character. Quietly, modestly, submissively, she saw her role as a simple servant of the Lord. It's hard to imagine a more gracious response to the angel's announcement to her. Certainly her response shows deep and mature faith, especially for someone of her age. A typical woman from our culture might have said, "Joseph, I had this weird dream. I think I need to go see a counselor." Instead, Mary said, "Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, may it be done to me." You know, I think we're so familiar with this story, we might miss out on what Leon Morris calls Mary's quiet heroism. Because I think she probably understood the risks involved. The suspicious slander of the townsfolk, you that live in a small town know what that's all about. Word would get out and get out quickly. There was the possible termination of her engagement. We learn in Matthew, Joseph was thinking about it. It could even lead to an accusation of adultery. And if that were the case, she could be taken out and stoned to death. That was life in Mary's world. And that was the risk she took in submitting to this plan. But in spite of all of this, Mary did respond in absolute surrender to God's purpose in her life. You know, that phrase that she uses in verse 38, "the Lord's servant," literally it means a bond slave. A bond slave was someone in the Old Testament who, when he had an opportunity to go free, went to his master and said, "I really like it here. I want to remain your slave for the rest of my life." I know you and I can't even imagine doing something like that, but it was a possibility that was done. And that's exactly the word that Mary uses here. She had become a willing slave to God, to whatever end he had in mind. Choosing to become a bond slave It was an act of complete self-denial. A bond slave gave up all rights to the master. They agreed to give up all their possessions to the master. A slave couldn't pick and choose what was part of the deal. He couldn't negotiate. He couldn't say, I'm going to be a slave, but I want to keep the car and every other weekend off, and I want to have a room with the view. This was not a negotiation in any way. A bond slave would literally say, everything I have, everything I am, I sign it over to you. And that's what Mary said in verse 38. You see, Mary had a choice. Mary could have said, nope, I'm not willing to do this. It's going to cost too much. She had a choice, and so do we. God never forces His love or His will on anybody. The implication here is that as the angel was announcing this to Mary, this wasn't going to be carried out without her consent. And Mary knew that it would cost something, but she said, let it be to me according to your word. And I think this is one of the most courageous statements ever recorded. These are the words, as I mentioned before, of absolute surrender to God and His will. He required it of Mary. He requires no less from you and I. We're called in Romans 12:1 to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. And I can think of no better words to describe Mary's faithful stance in response to Gabriel's words. Now, I know that we usually equate surrender with weakness or defeat. But this is the paradox. Victory comes through surrender. Surrender doesn't weaken us. It strengthens us. Surrender to God, we don't have to fear or surrender to anything else. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, once said, the greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. And I know that sounds opposite to everything we've ever learned. But it's only surrendered people that God uses. God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus, not because she was talented, not because she was wealthy, not because she was beautiful or she came from the right family, but because she was totally surrendered to Him. Nothing is more powerful than a surrendered life in the hands of God. And so James 4:7 tells us, give yourselves completely to God. And that's what Mary did. And this is really what this first song means. This is what I'm calling Gabriel's song. Maybe you never gave much thought to Ave Maria, because like me, you don't know Latin either. But in the inspiration for that song, Gabriel's announcement to Mary and her acceptance of God's assignment has a lot to say to us today as we enter into another Christmas season. You know, some mistakenly cast Mary as the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus. She in essence, gave Jesus a human form. But that does not elevate her to a place above all other humans. She was, in fact, human. She was a sinner. But she was a sinner who responded in faith to what God had to say and courageously accepted the mission that was given to her. She was a truly remarkable woman. Her faith and her faithfulness can set an example for all of us to follow. As we close this morning, just take your bulletins. We're going to sing one verse of the Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High. Now, I'm not suggesting that as you go home this afternoon, the angel Gabriel is going to come to you and say, I've got a mission for you. But what is our attitude toward God? Can we say with Mary, I am your servant, Lord? Whatever your plan calls for, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm able. Even if it costs me something, even if it costs my friends, even if it costs what other people enjoy in life, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. May that be our prayer back to God. May we be, like Mary, willing servants for whatever the Lord has us to do.